same passage. It's found in your order of worship if you don't have a Bible with you, at the top of the last panel there. I think that I was feeling very alone this week. I feel like I'm about the only person around that didn't watch the CBS real-life game show Survivor. One of the interesting statistics that I heard was that twice the number of people watched that last episode than watched either the Democratic or Republican national conventions. And I don't know if that's an indictment on our political process in this country or on how either shallow the American people are or apathetic about the political process or how well done the show was. I don't know what it's saying, but it did make me reflect a little bit on what it is that the Bible does. The Bible presents life very much in the same way, ironically, as that show. The Bible basically presents life as though you and I have been shipwrecked onto a deserted island, sort of a desert island that's deserted. And we have amnesia. We wake up and we look around and we're not really sure what's going on, but we're sure of one thing, that things are not as they're supposed to be. We know that where there ought to be great plush surroundings and water easily accessible, that it's a really barren land and we're dry and thirsty. We notice pretty quickly that relationships don't function the way that they should. We think we should be getting along naturally and loving one another, but people are backstabbing one another and trying to live life for themselves, to be sort of the victor of life. That's the way that life is in this world, and it's the kind of world that Jesus Christ entered into. If you happen to be with us last week, you know that we talked about the fact that John the Baptist is the first person that the Gospel of Mark talks about. He came into the wilderness. He was in the middle of nowhere. He was in the middle of the desert. And that's exactly where Jesus began his ministry as well. Jesus Christ came into the middle of nowhere, into the wilderness, to identify with you and me in our plight. Because though we can't make sense of things naturally, God entered into the world to, as it were, be not only our survivor, but our Savior. And what this passage shows us is two symbolic events. First of all, the baptism of Jesus Christ, and then, secondly, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. It shows us these symbolic events in a very characteristic way for the Gospel of Mark. Very short, pithy recording. Not a lot of details. And it leaves you sort of shrouded somewhat in mystery. But what these two symbolic events do is they give us a doorway into who Jesus Christ is. Who is not only the survivor in the wilderness, but who is the Lord of the wilderness? Because that's how the Gospel of Mark starts out. It starts talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's the question that is given on and on throughout this book. Who is Jesus? And what did he come to do? We want to see in this passage that these two symbolic events show us that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the wilderness. And what I want to do first is just sort of give an overview of these events and then draw three different lessons that come from it. First of all, what is the baptism talking about? Well, John the Baptist is out in the wilderness baptizing people. And it said in the passage we looked at last week that all of these people were coming. The entire Judean countryside was coming. And we said there may have been upwards of several hundred thousand people that came out. Why? It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, they were saying, look, my heart is very much like the terrain. I live in the wilderness. I am a person of wandering. I have wandered from God, and now I need to turn back. So why was Jesus baptized by John? Mark leaves out what Matthew records. Matthew shows that John, when Jesus first came, said, no, no, you shouldn't be coming to be baptized by me. And do you know what Jesus' response was? Let it be done so that we will fulfill all righteousness. Another enigmatic statement. What was he talking about? That Jesus Christ did not simply come as a good man, a fine Jewish peasant, a good example. Jesus Christ came as a substitute. That he voluntarily was baptized in a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, not because he needed that, of course he was the sinless one, but so that from the very beginning, from the very first moment of his ministry, there would be an unmistakable message that was sent forth that Jesus Christ has come as the Savior of people who live in the wilderness. That is all of us who have wandering hearts. We need one who would live and die and be raised for us. And that's the point of the baptism. When Jesus comes up out of the water, there is another glorious picture given that's part of the baptism. It says that the heavens are opened, literally torn open, and the Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove. And then a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the one true Son, he is saying, in essence. It's very interesting. In the Old Testament, Israel, when the people of God are pulled out of Egypt, you may remember they were in slavery in Egypt, when God sent Moses to liberate them, one of the ways that Moses talked to Pharaoh and referred to the people of God was that they were God's son. That God says, "Let not only my people go, let my Son go." And so now, the true Son, who will go into the wilderness, is identified with his people in a baptism of repentance, and God is well pleased with him. That is, the Father's love is poured out upon him. And at that very moment, the last thing that you would expect happens. That same Spirit who has now just christened him with God the Father's seal of approval literally drives him out. The NIV says sent. It's not a strong enough translation. It's more of a compelling action. He drove Jesus out into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And we know that he went without food or water, and he was very weak. It says that wild animals attended him. Some people look at that and they say, "Oh, isn't that cute? You know, it's sort of Jesus who could live among the animals." No, the picture there is one of terror and fear. It's sort of like you remember when Dorothy and her crew were wandering on their way to the city of Oz. They would say, "Lions and tigers and bears, oh my." It's because those wild animals symbolized fear and terror and everything that was to be avoided about the wilderness. As if to give you and me a picture, again, of our own heart, that it's not friendly, that there is much there that is angry, that is ferocious, that is ready to pounce on you. We mentioned last week that when Adam and Eve's son, Cain, killed his brother Abel, sin was pictured as a roaring lion just ready to pounce. It's the same picture there now of these fierce animals. And yet, as is so often, angels come and minister to Jesus. They ministered to him then, and now they are worshiping him in his Father's glory in heaven. Now, that's sort of an overview of the story. What truths, what great principles can we draw from this? What things would God want us to take home? Well, the three things that we've got before us have everything to do, again, with Jesus Christ. And the basic principle that in Christianity, Jesus came not so much as an example as he came as a Savior. That you and I, if we are Christians, are viewed through and in the person of Jesus Christ. And so all three of these lessons flow out of that, being in Jesus Christ, a figure of speech that the Apostle Paul used over 80 times in the New Testament, to refer to Christians, being in Christ. The first one is that we have new life in Jesus Christ. New life in Christ. We know, for instance, that as 1 Timothy says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But what this is showing us is that every single one of us needs new life. None of us start off with this new life as part of us. You don't get there by being a good and decent person, following the Ten Commandments or 80% of the Ten Commandments as best you can. What you and I need is one who would live for us and die for us and be raised up for us. Later on in the Gospel of Mark, another enigmatic, symbolic statement. Two of Jesus' disciples are arguing, a little bit selfishly. Jesus, when you get into heaven, I want to sit at your left and my brother at your right. In other words, we want the places of prominence. And Jesus issues that symbolic statement. He says, can you drink the cup I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? You're like, what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about the cross. That is, when Jesus Christ was baptized in the wilderness, that baptism was to set sort of a bloody trail throughout his life that would lead ultimately to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ opens up new life for all who come to him. Think of a couple of examples. Think, for instance, of the religious leader, Nicodemus. You may have heard about him. It's recorded in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Nicodemus was an upright man. You know, he was a good religious person. And he came to Jesus at night trying to sort of schmooze him. And Jesus, who can read everyone's heart, just cut right through and said, Nicodemus, unless you are born from above, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Very, very telling picture. Birth obviously symbolizes new life. You're leaving one world that may be warm and cozy, but is nonetheless dark. And sort of against your will, you are brought into this entirely new existence. And now you breathe new air. That's the picture of what it means to be a Christian, that you and I are naturally in a very warm and cozy world. It's the world of the wilderness. But if you and I look to Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the one who went into the wilderness for us, who lived for you and died for you and rose for you, then it's as though you and I are thrust into this entirely new existence that frankly can be a little bit frightening. And you breathe a whole new air, the air of what's called the gospel, which means good news of Jesus Christ. This new life is unmistakable in Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So the first question is, are you in Christ? Not did you grow up in a religious home, not are you not like Charles Manson and Ted Bundy, not are you attempting to let the scales dip in a good direction rather than in a bad direction, but do you see that you're wandering in the wilderness and that there is a Lord of the wilderness whom you desperately need to give you new life? That's the first principle or lesson it comes from. But the second one has to do with what you might call new identity in Jesus Christ. New identity in Jesus Christ. And I get this from the picture of the Father's words to him. He says, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now, for anyone in here, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, you no doubt struggle in various ways with what you might call self-image or insecurity. sometimes the most brash and egotistical person that you meet, you know, if someone has sort of a psychological savvy to them, they can understand that this person is really terribly insecure, and that's just how that's manifesting itself. Now, what we mean by self-image or insecurity, it has to do with a person's identity, the way that they think about themselves. When I say, when someone says your name in place of my name, how do you fill in the blank? Leo Schuster is, and put your name in there. How is the blank filled in? By you. How do you think of yourself? The difficulty of this life is that we do have amnesia. We are shipwrecked on this desert island, and we can't make sense of everything, and yet we know we must be a survivor, right? We know we must make the best of it. And so to prop up our sagging egos, we invent lies about ourselves, that we're better than other people, or I've just been dealt a bad deck of hands, a bad deck of cards in this life, and that I deserve much better. But what you have when you become a Christian is you have an entirely new identity. You have a new name. That Jesus Christ is not only one who represents you, but you are seen in Him, so that when God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," that very same message is given to you.